Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, our hope is in you, and we trust you, and we honor you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Our lives are in your hands. Our destiny is in your plans. We come here, Lord, just to enjoy being with you, Lord. We love your presence. We love you. We seek your face, oh God. We love that we can be one with you, that you've chosen us to be a part of your great plan, to be in your family. And we, Lord, we just know that you have something special for us today. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will praise you and thank you, Lord. This is your day, and we get to be a part of it. We recognize our day. We enjoy it, Lord. We ask your blessing now in your word as we turn to it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many's having a wonderful day today? Wonderful day. Is it a good day? Is it a fantastic day? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We all know what that means, right? Praise the Lord. So let's have your Bibles out, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, and then we'll skip to verse 12 through 14. So you're just going to put a synopsis together of this discussion Jesus has with his disciples. Matthew 24, starting at verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Excuse me. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then down to verse 12. "And because," Jesus says, "and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." That sounds like you and me, huh? We're here. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." May God bless his word. You may be seated. Good to have everybody here today. I appreciate you being here. I want to speak on the key to the rapture. How many believes there's a rapture? You believe it, right? The key to the rapture, and that is finishing the Great Commission. You know, we're not going in a rapture because we've buried our heads deeper in the sand than somebody else until the Lord showed up. We are going in a rapture. We're on our way. And as we're on our way, we're preaching the gospel. Amen? So, finishing the Great Commission. Jesus here is saying that this gospel about him will be preached in all the world, to all nations, to every person potentially, so that there's a witness everywhere, and then he comes. And then the end shall come. How many believes that? The thing that he identifies as one of the great signs, because they were asked for signs, is he said that the lawlessness will abound. I mean, how many can look around and understand we are living in a lawless world right now? It's just like nothing left almost to any kind of law. And it's interesting that along with law, he parallels up, "and the love of many will grow cold." Love growing cold. Oh, that's an amazing sign. How about this one? The love of churches growing cold. You know, of all things, the church is the body of Christ. Christ was God's love on display. His body should be God's love on display. That's us, right? But then the church is growing cold. Christians' love growing cold. Yeah, it's a pretty stark statement, but it's true. I think we all can relate to that on a certain level. And I think if it steps on our toes a little bit, that's okay, because that's what I want to do this morning. We suffer sometimes with just becoming so internalized and so only connected with people we're familiar with that we don't realize we've gotten cold. And God demonstrated in our generation, our age, how to live a loving, loving, loving life to others. Amen? How to reach out to the farmer, how to reach out to the agnostic, the person who's maybe totally anti-God, and how to love them to Christ. He displayed that to us. People were sick and in need. And Brother Branham basically gave up his own comfort and able ability to relax to serve others and try to help them. And you might say, well, he had such a supernatural gift. He had to do that. No, he didn't. He made the choice. He chose the harder way. The harder way is the way of love. Love is the harder way. It's something we all struggle with. I struggle with it. We have a difficult time with loving people. Loving in word, but also loving in deed. Praise the Lord. We should do both. I wonder if we haven't gotten kind of cold somehow. You know, we've become a little shell-shocked. We've been attacked from all angles. Paul said, I am attacked from without, and I'm attacked from within, right? We get all these different things going on in our lives, and we struggle with trying to learn how to protect ourselves. But how many here has already died in Christ? So why are you protecting a dead man? If you're alive in Christ, it's over. Forget about it. You're now a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm called to do. And I have to move out of the shell, as it were, of just being, you know, this is my routine, this is my work, and you have your work, and we have our routines. We have to remember that while we're doing things, we should also always be being a witness for Jesus Christ, a witness of the resurrection. Here's what I have for you in a message called The Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. It's one of my favorite messages ever preached, sermons ever delivered. But he said, we all know that the modern church in its present condition and its present state is in no condition to finish up the great commission that God gave the church for this day. Think about what he's saying there. The current church systems are in no condition to finish up the Great Commission. What would stop them from doing that? Here's what he's saying. Here's the reason why. He says we're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, this, that, other, fuss, fight. One is this, one is that, and the other. Why would anyone in the world want to have anything to do with this? Nobody is going, if you're a, let's say you're a baseball player and you're a free agent, and so all these teams are trying to get you to come on board with them or something like that, if you're a really good player and they're trying to get you on board, you get to be a little picky, and some of these players are. They get to be a little picky, choosy, you know. If they see a team that has infighting going on, they're not going to want to be a part of that. What would the point be? They're going to be drawn to the team that is a team. They have it together. And unfortunately, you look around the ranks of the systems of what's called the church, and you see a lot of that stuff going on. Now, he goes on and he says, now we know that the church could not carry out the last day message. Notice how he's paralleling, fulfill the Great Commission, finishing it, and then carry out the last day message. To truly be a person who is fulfilling the Great Commission or preaching the gospel, how many understands the Bible very clearly says that the gospel does not come in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit? To do all that, that's carrying out the last day message. To do that, he says, in its present condition, he says, why? Why can't they do it? He says they can't even agree on one or two words in the Bible. So denomination is out. Notice what he's calling a denomination. People or groups called churches that aren't going to agree on even one or two words. Let me say it this way. One or two words in the message. Are we not in the same boat? If we allow ourselves to be at each other's throats, because this is our belief and this is your belief and we're us and them and you, we're never going to get much done doing it this way. If Jonathan and his armor bearer had an argument because they didn't know how to attack, they could either run away, hide, or go up the hill and attack a garrison of Philistines, armored men, probably like 40, 50 men. They were going to go up this hill and attack them. By David's decision, what if or Jonathan's decision. Now, what if Jonathan's armor bearer has a, you know, says, "Oh, I think we should do it this way," and they're just at each other's throats? It's never going to happen. We're going to learn that God has a principle that when people start working together, big things start happening. Big things. God will temporarily use a one-man ministry just to wake people up. But he never wants to permanently do that. Jesus said, "Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit can't come." In other words, he's saying, "Unless I go away, I can't multiply myself in you." Unless a seed dies, it abides alone. If it dies, it'll bring much seeds, much fruit. Does that make sense? And so it's so important that we understand that. And here he brings this out even further. He says, so denomination is out. It's going to be an elected people that's elected for it. Now, here's what's really powerful about this. Everybody around our ranks is going to say, "Oh, we're the elected." No, they're not, but we are. No, we are, but they're not. You know, everybody has their issue with that. But here's the thing. We don't know. It's not up to us individually to know who else is elected. There are people that I would have sworn to, I would have certainly put my hand on a Bible and said, they're elected, they're going in the rapture, and now they totally are away from not just the message, they're away from God. They don't even believe the Bible anymore. How did that happen? So you don't know, I don't know, and the good thing about that is the devil doesn't know either. That's why he always has to ask the question, if you really are a son or if you really are a daughter of God, turn this stone into bread. I mean, what, you don't know? And Jesus plays a little hide and seek with the devil and makes him continue to suffer in his ignorance. I love that, don't you? That's what we do. So he doesn't know either. But you need to know for yourself. You need to have your own white stone with your name. Nobody else gets it, but you get it. I'm going. If no one else goes in the rapture, I'm going. If nobody else is going to stay faithful to Jesus Christ, let it be me, Lord. Let it be me. If only one is going to make it, you shouldn't say, "Oh, I hope I." You should say, "I'm going to make it. I'm the one. I'm the one that's going to do it." Amen. That should be the attitude. So it's only going to be God's elected people. Make sure you're one of those. And then the last portion of this invisible union quote, it's a little further down. He says, finishing up the Great Commission. How could they do it? We know they're dead. God let it die in this scientific age. So he could do what? Open up the seven seal mystery to the undenominational bride. Kind of an interesting term there, undenominational bride. Amen. Sometimes people ask you, what church or what denomination are you from? And our answer is a lot of times, we're non-denominational. Most people get that. Oh, okay, you're non-denominational. Meaning you're sort of, could almost word it anti-denominational. We're anti, because we kind of are anti. Why are we anti-denominational? Because we're anti-splitting up the body of Christ into all these different groups. Amen. And then we're going to go in the rapture and in heaven. There's the Baptists are in the east. Catholics are way over in the west. You know, it's never going to be that way. We got to be children. You ever notice children can play with each other? Pretty much. They might have a little fight over a toy. But generally, they're going to get along, and most they're going to keep coming back at recess and playing again because generally they have a good time. It's as we get older, we start drawing lines. I'll let you know when I'm going to let you in my square. I'll draw my circle. And that's how it is. But God's plan is to take the book that he has in heaven and to reveal, under the seals, reveal your name personally to you. Amen. So you can know I'm part of this end time move. This is a move of God. This is the only move of God, by the way, throughout all biblical history. You'll read about moves of God that turned into movements, that turned into organizations, that turned into edifices, that turned into something quite dead. This is the only move happening right now, and I call it a rapture move. It's happening, and it can never turn into a movement. It never will. But you're just part of it. How did you become part of it? God's grace. He just brought you in. You get to be part of it. And it's exciting to me. And then finally, in the fourth seal, he talks about the book, and he says that them names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It's another way of wording what he's wording there concerning the scroll God holds in his hands. We read about that in Revelation chapter 5 and all through the Bible. But is that by saying the names were put there before the foundation of the world, which is what the Bible says, means that they were never really actually put there. I don't know if you understand that. They were always there. It's eternal. But because God is giving illustration, trying to use symbolism to try to help us understand and relate to how he has our names recorded, it's put as though it was written at some point. But you know, there's an old song that people used to sing, the day you got saved, oh my, there's a new name written down in glory. As soon as you got saved, God said, oh great, you got saved. I didn't know that was going to happen. Let me write, what's your name again? How do you spell it? Like, God is not living that way. That's not his business. He already knows the end from the very beginning. He already foreknew you before anything ever happened. He knew you. So writing it, like, if you really picture that God is sitting on a throne, you know, certain square made with gold and has a lion head on both of the armrests, and he's got a parchment made of pigskin where he's got your name written in there with real ink that was made from, you know, basalt or whatever. You know, if you think that way, you got it all. This just, that's symbolism. So, and we have to use language and symbolism so we can get it. Oh, he has it and he's written. But in reality, God has it written in the palm of his hand. There's another place that says, nobody can pluck you from the palm of my hand. And really, palm of his hand is not just hand. It's just the hand is what you have in front of your face. And I we use the term, right? I know it like the back of my hand, or I know it like my hand. That is just a meaning that God knows you so well. So well. That nothing can take that away. Nothing can remove you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. What if a nuclear bomb blows up right here in this church? It won't matter one bit. I'll be right in his presence. I cannot be separated from my God. I cannot be separated from life eternal, because he came to us to bring us back to him. Amen. But we are already in his plans. Isn't that exciting? So here's what he says here. Them names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. They will come forth just as certain as anything. Now this meaning come forth to be saved in the age that you come in the time frame then of history that you come into, you're going to come forth. You will come to Christ. Remember how Jesus said it this way, all that the Father has given me will come. That kind of language is very, that's somebody who knows how to run a business. He's not guessing. He's not hoping. It looks like he might be doing that, but Jesus was living a very directed life. In the ministry, it shows 3.5 years how that God was directing him. And so I want you to get that picture. All that my Father has given me will come. And so he's saying it similarly in this wording here. But watch what else he says. And that's why Jesus sits right there and waits with his mediatorial work until the last seed. Beautiful. Aren't you glad, Brother Mark, that he just stayed right there? He didn't have to come early, and we didn't have to have this gap of 60, 70 years where supposedly something else is happening. We don't have to have that belief system. Thank the Lord for that. That Jesus is a faithful high priest. Faithful, meaning he's going to stay there even when you're being a dummy. Even when you're doing really stupid stuff, thank the Lord, Jesus is still there. All your sins will hit that blood bumper and it can't get to judgment. The throne he's sitting on is a mercy throne. Can you say amen? It is a throne of grace as long as he is sitting there. Hallelujah. God is good. Now, Jesus gave us this great commission. And he didn't just give us a commission, he also demonstrated it. The Bible says that he gave us an example. Jesus went around by the anointing with purpose, doing good, helping people, finding people who were hurting and helping them. He didn't help everybody, but he helped the ones he was directed to. But that's how he demonstrated what we're going to be doing. Pretty immediately from the time that Jesus began his ministry, he started pulling disciples, right? People who are going to become disciplined under his way of life. And adapt his way of life and start living that way. And eventually he sent them out and they were doing exactly what he was doing. They didn't have comfortable hotels to stay in. They didn't have comfortable houses and mansions. They were out there in the hills, by the lakes, walking, talking, meeting people, connecting with people, and amazing stuff was happening. There's something about that I believe we really do come up short with that. Now, of course, we have different methods. You don't have to walk very far nowadays to contact a lot of people. It's true. You can go on to Twitter or whatever, social media, and all of a sudden you've got 4,000 or 5,000 people that know who you are, supposedly. And you can do something that way, but that never has been effective, fully effective, in the way that Jesus demonstrated. Because the whole point of Jesus was that God was showing us that all religions, man working his way toward God, will fail. So God was establishing a true religion where God works his way toward man. In other words, you're not depending on your works to get to God. You're depending on his work and how he came to you. That separates true Christianity. Got to watch out for the so-called Christianity where it's by faith, but it's also by works. It doesn't work that way. You're saved by grace. Amen. And the grace is even greater in our day because we have a revelation that you were really never saved on any day. You were always saved. You just didn't know it. You were one of those that the Lamb died for in eternity. It was by vision and by purpose and by God's promises, yes, but God already determined it. He already knew you. You were not a surprise to God. You might have been a surprise to mom and dad, but you're not a surprise to God. You might have been a surprise to your brother or sister, but you're not a surprise to God. See, God knew you were going to be here. And so he had already planned your salvation. And salvation, God didn't have to go that route. He didn't have to let the devil come in and deceive Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve fell, and the whole world sunk, and we went into murder, killing, war, death, sickness. We didn't have to go that route, but he went that route. He allowed it. He did it on purpose. God is a God of purpose. A lot of Christians have the idea that as soon as sin happened, God was kicking himself. Oh, Adam and Eve, you bunch of, what's wrong with you people? I made a perfect paradise for you, and you blew it. And that's how they think of it. But when you start really following the attributes of God through the Bible, you start realizing God had a plan. Because first of all, let's go to the deepest part of this whole thing. It's all about love. Love simply cannot be displayed without sacrifice. It's not possible. Think about it for a minute. How are you going to display love to someone without some kind of a sacrifice? You got to give up something. Even if you're just giving up your space, you're giving up something. And so Jesus says greater love, there is no greater love, is basically what he was saying, than that a person, a man, lays down his life for his friend. You see the picture? Ultimate sacrifice equals ultimate love. Yes. And God himself came to earth as to be a man, to become a man, to give the ultimate sacrifice for you and me, so that we could truly experience love. Now, it's hard to experience love when you're on top of the world, on top of the mountain. You ever hear about kids that are born into rich families and then they just have everything handed to them? And they have a hard time in life because they don't know how to love. They don't get it. It's never going to be stuff being handed you. Imagine if God just created mankind on earth and just gave us everything. Whatever you need. We would never know it. We'd be a mess. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They became a mess because they needed to know God's love. And how can you know God's love without him being a savior when you're in deep need and you need help and he's the one that helps you? When you're in bondage and he comes down and helps you. When you're in sickness and he comes down and heals you. When you have great need for relationship and he comes on the scene and brings that into your life. He gives you peace, love, joy, happiness, all those things. How can you know the love of God until you experience the law of contrast? it's they always say that you don't realize how valuable something is until you lose it. So Adam and Eve didn't know the value of what they had until they lost it. But God says, don't worry, I have a plan to get it back. Isn't that great? So in the end, we learn about the great purpose of God is love. And so in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, I want to just begin really digging into how we can finish this great commission right where we live. Amen. Praise the Lord. Very practical, very simple. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be simple, not complex, to do what God is calling us to do, right where we live. And Jeremiah 29:7. Now, Israel, Jeremiah is one of those prophets during the captivity, so keep that in mind. That's the background. It says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace." This is a very interesting thing, but now God is directing the Israelites to actively pursue peace and prosperity within the city, within the community they live in. Do something in your community that is trying to bring harmony, peace, shalom to that place. Notice how Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, when you come to the home, if they accept you, put your shalom on it. The whole entire preaching of the gospel and evangelism that Jesus was teaching was bringing shalom to people. Bring it to people. Because you're shalom. You're it. If Christ is in you, you are shalom. And if they reject shalom, then you take your shalom back. That's what he said to do. You know, it's so powerful. We have so much power, but we hold it. We reserve it. We have like Fort Knoxes of the Holy Spirit, supernatural Fort Knox. We got it protected. We're not letting nobody touch our gold. No, silver and gold have I none, but whatever I have, I'm going to give it to you. And rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're called to do. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. So number one is serving our city. We're going to talk about five things that we should be doing. And I want to just focus on this first part of serving our city with what we can do right within the heart of any community, which is our schools. Because I'm not talking about university so much, but just everybody needs to get a basic education, right? We want them to at least get a seventh grade education. I think that's a pretty good accomplishment. But at least, you know, to get through school and accomplish something which can help them in life. Isn't that true? I don't know if you ever heard of Kevin Palau. Kevin Palau is the son of Louis Palau. If you ever heard him on the radio, he's done a lot of missions work all over the world. Louis Palau has a huge ministry, especially in South Central America and places like that, where bringing these people from just either ignorance or, you know, Catholicism really, basically, to a real knowledge that Jesus truly died for them and accepting him as their savior. And he does a lot of that work, and he seems like a really true missionary to me. His son, Kevin, lives in Portland, Oregon. I don't know if you know anything about Portland, Oregon, but that's how you say it. But at any rate, they're very progressive, very liberal. You know, people go there just to get away from uptight places in the world, you know, like Connecticut, for instance, even though we're supposedly liberal too. But, you know how it is here. But people go there because they just want to be able to be whatever they want to be, and nobody should have anything to say about it. But what Kevin Palau realizes, based on Jeremiah 29, that he should be seeking the peace and prosperity of Portland. And not to retreat into the Christian community. And this is stuff that I was watching and listening to him. I actually met him in person or heard him speak in person. And I really liked what he said. I have a feeling that sometimes we don't think about this, but I think a lot of us, we've retreated into our own community, our message community, our Christian community. We've retreated. And it's too bad, really, because that's not what God called us to do. You know, be faithful till I come. Hold down the kingdom. sit on it if you have to. I don't think you're batting down the hatches. You know, that's our thinking. We're afraid. We really generally don't want someone to reject us. But that's not what you see Jesus doing. That is not what you see ultimately Peter, James, John doing once the Holy Spirit came on them. They realize it's not that. That's not what we're called to do. And even when they started to do it in Jerusalem, they were really clustering around Jerusalem, then God sent persecution. God sent it. The persecution drove them around. Then it says they were preaching the gospel everywhere. But that wasn't wrong, that something happened. We would call it that's a bad day for the church in Jerusalem. That wasn't that was a good day because Jesus had said, start in Jerusalem, but go out to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Make sense? Kevin Palau said this. He said he was thinking on this line. He says, you know, we can gather thousands of people from the church community and work toward peace and prosperity to love and to serve Portland. Now, we never think of it that way. We don't think of loving and serving. But Jesus said something very powerful. He said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And he made himself available to every city he lived in or worked in. He did everything he could to help that city to understand that God really cares about them. I feel like God sent a messenger in our day to show, I really care about you. And it's your own lines that you draw that you separate from each other. And I think it's too bad, really, because we've hurt the very work that we're supposed to be about. It's not the world's fault. Oh, the whole world is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-everything. So we're just waiting for the rapture to come. That's our thinking. We're blaming someone else for our own inhibitions, for our own insecurities, for our own fears. When we've been shown in our generation fearless love on display. Fearless. And again, we blame because we say, oh, well, but look what God gave that man. Look what God did. That's not the point. The point was to wake us up to that we have the ball now. We've got it. We have to finish, complete the Great Commission. If somebody's got to do it, we've got to do it. Here's my thinking. Why not here in Connecticut? Not only is it not as laid back as Portland, it's just as liberal and harsh. It's harsher and rougher than Portland or you out west. Everybody's happy-go-lucky, acts like they love you. Oh, that's great. Wow, that's awesome. See you later. How about us? Why can't we do something here in Wallingford? Look, this is where my childhood was. Born and raised in this town, in this city. By the time I was 19, I'd moved to Vermont. I moved to New Hampshire. I spent 3 years up in that northern part. Loved that. That was great. Got in touch with my roots. Came back to Connecticut. Sold everything. Got rid of everything. Jumped in my car. Drove out to California in an old dilapidated car. It's kind of fun. And I moved in. I got a great job. I loved the community. It was great. I was happy to be there. Sunshine every day. Nothing like that. Better than only 100 days a year. It's nice to have it 365. That's nice. Sunny every day. Nice. And then within 3 months, God calls me, sends me back. Sends me here. Why am I here? Why am I in Wallingford? I hope you all understand God didn't call me to babysit.
Amen.
I can get paid more money babysitting. God didn't call me to sit and watch. So I'm going to lead, but I have to be active, and I want to encourage you. We have to do this together. If you're not convinced and you don't want to do it, that's okay. That's up to you. I'm not going to put anything on you. This is just I'm going, and some of you are going with me, and we're going to get it done. Jesus said, as you go, preach the gospel. So we're supposed to be a going people, not a sitting people, not these four walls, you know, us four and no more. The chosen frozen. Right? The elect reject. That's not my calling. I don't. It's not about me. Jesus came to earth and made it not about himself. He made of himself no reputation. He became a servant. His choice. Nobody forced him to. His choice. And somehow we struggle with that choice. But you have everything. You are blessed with eternal life. You're blessed with spiritual health. You're blessed with supernatural health. You're blessed with anything and everything that you need. God's supplying it to you. You have it. And we complain about the finer things now because the nest isn't so perfect. We don't have the exact house we'd really like. We're not in a millennium yet, saints. Don't worry about your house. Jesus said you'll have that and more. But for now, we're here to do something.
Amen.
We have to be. For Wallingford and whatever city you live in, for Connecticut, this whole state is small enough you could probably fit it in Portland. But for New England, we know we're here. We've been here a while. Let's do something about it. Don't you think so? And look, in a way, we are in exile, like Jeremiah 29. It's like we're not in charge. Do you know anybody who runs this city? Who's the mayor of Wallingford? How many knows his name? Anybody know his name? Mark probably knows. Bill? Right? Bill Dickinson? Or William? I don't know what he goes by. That's the mayor of this city. But does anybody know the guy personally? Haven't met him, just know his name. Why do we not understand what this city's about? Jesus attempted to demonstrate what he could do for Nazareth. They didn't get it, so he moved on. It makes sense. And he went to another city, Capernaum, and he established his headquarters there, and he served them, and that's what he did. He improved the city. There's actually evidence in Scripture that city really, he became an important part of what they were all about. In the end, he had to pronounce bad news on them because they didn't fully get it, but the bottom line is he went there and served them. He helped. He did what he could to improve the situation. And I don't know if you understand that, but that is the principle of fishing that Jesus says, I'm going to teach you fishermen how to catch the real fish, rainbow trouts, people. I'm going to teach you how to catch people, right? This is what Jesus does. And so he teaches them the principle, and if you read the four gospel examples, you're going to see something very powerful. Jesus constantly healed people, relieved them of stress and pain, fed them, did whatever he needed to do. So people were receiving the immediate needs. And then, since that was met, they were willing to sit and listen to the gospel of the kingdom, which could save their lives. We have it backwards. We want to take the hook and no bait, right? We go, I got bait, but I ain't giving you that. I'll give you that later. Let me try and hook you. How's that working for you, brother? Right? We're just trying to hook you. I admit, when I was younger, I used to fish with Wonder Bread. Amazing to ball up Wonder Bread and stick it on the hook. You catch those little sunnies, you catch the perch, and you go home and cook them and eat them. They're good. But one time I remember I caught the fish. I guess he let go, and I pulled so fast that I hooked him right through the eye. That's one way to catch one. He got the bread, but I got the eye. I got the whole fish. That was pretty cool. But that's not generally how Jesus is teaching how to fish. You know, throw the hook out, throw the word out. Just throw the word at everybody. You'll catch something. You've got to have the bait, the lure that brings people to the word and hooks them for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So I don't look at the Jeremiah 29 situation where we're not in charge. We're under the rulership physically of very political and sometimes even corrupt and bad leaders. But it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It gives us a chance to do something that Christ has called us to do. And I know some of you live in different towns. This is a very, you know, Connecticut's very tight-knit little groupings of cities and towns. So think about your own town that you live in. What can you do? And who can you partner with to really get it done? Look, we have three options in our situation, in our, call it the Jeremiah 29 situation. We can fight, which a lot of Christians do. You go on the internet, that's all you see is all the fighters. These are real good fighters. They never even get into their armor. They're sitting in their pajamas. Yeah, this government's crazy. This president's horrible. And our mayor is ridiculous. And these people are fighting. You know, pajama warriors. Like, what are you getting done, really? If there was a real call, you'd be hiding. It's just silly. And then there are people who are a little more willing to get out there. And they'll do like a million-man march and 105 people show up. And they want to march, and they want to make a point. And there's people going around with signs and hanging up signs. And you got the fighters out there. That's not what you're called to do. But Brother Elijah, we need to stand against sin. You can stand against sin. There's better ways. Make sure you're standing against sin in your own life before you think you can stand against the sin that's in Wallingford or Meriden or wherever you're living. Stand against sin in your own life. The second option is retreat. Like I spelled out earlier, we can hide in our community, we can hide in our four walls, we can just wait it out. But I don't believe we're called to that either. I think it's the third option, that is to seek the shalom of the city or the state in which we reside. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. Brother Branham made a very powerful statement one time. He says, if in eternity God had pointed out all the ages and said, where would you want to be? Where would you want to live? I know all of you think about different time periods. It'd be cool to live in Europe, in America, whatever. But he said, I would want to live in this day. I'd want to live right here. And he says, even though it's the darkest age, it's also the golden age. Remember the time when he met with F.F. Bosworth, who was the tremendous missionary who was passing away, he was dying. Brother Man went to visit him, and he went in there, and he was talking to F.F. Bosworth, and he said, hey, so tell me, what? Give me a highlight, like what was the most exciting, greatest experience you've ever had in your whole life, in your ministry? And you know, F.F. Bosworth was amazing. He propped himself up on his pillow and he says, right now. Like, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, right now, today. I like that. And I think of the Apostle Paul, I have finished the course. I've run the race. Here he is in prison writing a letter. He knows he's going to die. I've run the race. To feel that good every moment, even to your deathbed. Amen. That ought to be our desire. Every day is another day I get to serve the Lord. Every day I get to worship Him. This is a day the Lord has made. I'm going to praise Him and worship Him. I'm excited that I get to serve Him today. Instead, we think of, oh, yesterday was horrible. Tomorrow's got problems and I can't wait to get through today. How are we living our lives? It's sad. People are not going to be drawn. Where's the real lure, right? What's the attraction on the mountain? What is attracting people to you? Christ gives you that sense of, I am shalom and I'm spreading it around. Be the shalom. Be the symphony. Play the music. Bless people. Just play your part and bless people. If you have a job where you work with a company, be a blessing in your company. Do things that no one is asking you to do. Go beyond the call. Does that make sense? We can radically be loving and giving like nobody else's business. We have way more to give than most average people and most average churches because we're not average. God is calling us to be generous. And you know something? This ought to just incite excitement in us. I mean, I'm excited. I can't wait to see what God's about to do. It ought to get us so excited. If you look around, you can say, oh, my job's not that great. I never know if it's going to last. I'm not sure I can keep my house. My car's about ready to go to the junk heap. And stuff like, you could be looking around. Our church, we're not that big. We're not growing. Something's going on. And you can be negative Nancy all you want. But you have to look at the fact that Jesus sometimes would just take three of his disciples and go away with them and do the biggest work he ever does. He knew that to the cross he would only end up with one, which was John. But that was perfect because he needed to hand his mother off to John. He only had one, but that's all he needed. God can do amazing things with us, but we need to be excited. We also need to have humility. There's no reason for us to start thinking we're great, we're the best, we're better than anybody else. Just be humble. We humbly want to do something for God on our way out. We want to do something big. Because we're coming back and we'll be in charge then. Right now we're not in charge. But let's do something. And how many people could we end up bringing to Christ? That's the point. When we get that last one in, guess what? Bing, bang, boom, zoom. We're off. We're out of here. So let's do it. Let's also be thankful. And we should be thankful for the mayor and the leaders of Wallingford, Meriden, whatever city, Connecticut, as liberal and cranky as they are. Let's be thankful for them. Let's thank God. Think of a kind of leader, and if you want to be that kind of thankful, that's okay, because you can do comparative thankfulness. Think of the fact that we don't have Hitler running Connecticut. That would really be rough. Or some communist, although it's heading that way. You know, we are okay. We are blessed. It could be way worse. I like to think of ourselves just being thankful just because I'm a thankful person. Because God made me thankful. He redeemed me into thankfulness. That's the world I live in now. Hallelujah! Let's be that way. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Hallelujah! This is so connective to everything we've been talking about. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." This is really how we pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us in our state, that we can live a peaceable life and be able to function as a church and with freedom and as human beings, as individuals, with liberty and the pursuit of happiness and all those great things. We thank you, Lord, for that. But also we're praying that the leaders could be saved or at least come to the knowledge of the truth. That's how we ought to be praying. Amen. Watch what else it says here. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men," including the leaders of our state and cities, "and that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus." He's connected to God, he's God, but he's connected to man, he's man. He's 100% God, he's 100% man. So he is able to understand everybody. You don't know what's going on in your local community with everybody, but Jesus does. Also, 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Honor the king? We got rid of the king. We're America. Believe me, some of these presidents are kings. Let's face it. Any kind of leader like that. It's not just talking about kings. It's saying any leader who is politically in charge of your community, they're making rules all the time. You may not agree with them. But you should honor those people. And Romans, Paul spells it out very clearly. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Imagine that. Imagine that you meet Mr. Bill Dickinson on the street today after church because you're at a restaurant. He showed up there. And you shake his hand and you say, I'm so thankful that God has appointed you as mayor of Wallingford. He'd be blown away. He'd be like, this guy's a nut. But hey, that's how we feel. That's supposed to be our attitude. Not, oh, I finally meet you, you scoundrel. I got a peace of mind. I want to tell you something. I got my 2 cents worth. And the mayor will say, really? You still got 2 cents? We thought we got most of it out of you. Now, I went a little bit deeper to dig into Bill Dickinson and his plans and their thinking. And they really, there's a lot going on really about our country, or state rather, and about Wallingford. And that is, a lot of the mayors got together in Connecticut to put an end to opioid problems. And you all are like me. I'm like, yes, get rid of that. But why can't we do more? Why are we so limited and hands tied that we can't approach like Kevin Pallao did? He went to his mayor. Now, you know, the mayor, his name was Sam Adams. What's Sam Adams doing in Portland? He's supposed to be in Maine or Boston. But he went to the mayor. Sam Adams, absolutely, they celebrate that he was the first openly gay, married mayor of any city in the United States. Pretty cool, huh? Wow, that's great. But Kevin Pillao went to that guy, sat down with him, and he basically said, look, what can we do to serve Portland? What could help you to, you know, in this town to do things, to do better? It's really amazing. He approached him and he brought this concept up. And, you know, most of Portland, probably almost 80% of it, is very, very suspicious of anyone called Christian or right-wingers. You know, we're a bunch of anti-this and anti-that and homophobia and everything else. That's what they're thinking of if you call yourself a Christian. And a lot of the people that the experience Christians have in Portland or in that area is, why are you here? If you're a Christian, you know, we come here because we want to get away from that. So go away. Leave us alone. But he met with the mayor, and Kevin Pillao, he basically said these words. He says, we want to know how we can humbly love and serve Portland with no strings attached. We understand as Christians are known for being anti this and anti that. But at the core, this is not really who we are. He said, yes, there are certain items that we will not support. We're not going to compromise on. But he says, also we understand that we're not the ones in charge. So that's why I'm coming to you. We understand you're in charge. That's honoring. You're in charge. But what can we do? How can we serve? How can we do something here? And Kevin Pillao already had in his mind, because he'd done a little bit of research and thought about this, but schools he considered to be the heart of any community. And especially from the mayor's perspective or anybody else's perspective, it's going to be schools. But I don't know if you know it or not, but public schools are in a bunch of trouble. There's like many places where they're shutting them down. The governments all over the place are working really hard to support charter schools, because that seems to be the most popular thing, and people are moving toward charter schools. But at any rate, he asked the mayor, because the mayor said, give me some details, what are you thinking? He says, well, schools are the heart of the community. What can we do to serve schools in Portland? And the mayor said, there is one school that needs help. It has the lowest scoring of all the other schools, but we want to see if you can bring it up. We'll give you a year, do whatever you want to do, and we'll see. We'll talk about it after a year. So he got some of the other churches together, and they started working together. And the first thing they did is they set up mentoring. They started mentoring students. And then they started serving the school itself with time. And when they needed cleanup, they went and cleaned up when they just didn't have the custodials. They couldn't afford it. And so they went and cleaned up the area. They brought in skills. They brought in even some money. They started making plans for doing, you know, repairing all kinds of dilapidated parts of the building. And they started working on it. And ultimately, they brought it up into one of the highest schools as far as the dropout rate, as far as the other rate, because it was like 34%, I think it was, that was surviving. And they brought it up to like into the 70s. But at any rate, Kevin Pillao did not know that actually the mayor had already had a directive from from his cabinet and everybody there that they were going to give the school one more year, and they were shutting it down. The school was already deemed useless. But he turned it around. And in fact, they ended up building a football field and did all kinds of stuff. So people really submitted quite a bit and really blessed the school a lot. And they saved the school. And it made me think about Jeff Fuller, my cousin up in Vermont, because he's been doing Journey Mentoring. That's the name of the organization, for a long time, where they go into schools, they partner up with the school, and they start mentoring kids and help them stay in school, pass, and get a degree. Very cool stuff. In fact, my cousin Jeff had the same experience that Kevin Pillao did. And Kevin Pillao started this 10 years ago. And that experience was, the next year, the mayor came to Kevin Pillao and said, could you help us with some of our other schools? And now they have over 110 schools that the churches are all working together helping these kids. That's the lure. That's the bait. You know, the hook is there too. But you don't go in saying, hey, yeah, can we get involved in the community and save everybody? the mayors are going to, anybody running the states or cities are going to say, see ya, that's what we don't like about you. So you're never doing it for that reason, but that is the reason. Does that make sense? But at any rate, that happened with my cousin Jeff as well. I mean, they ended up coming, all the schools in Vermont were coming to him and asking him. Now it's starting to spread even further, but it's really powerful what he's done. So it's student mentoring. There is also GED prepping. This is just helping people who dropped out of school get their GED and get their education anyway. Really, really cool stuff. And it isn't even hard to do. It's easy stuff. And then also setting up resumes and doing job interviews and helping people be able to get good jobs. I mean, this is just really, you're wondering, well, why in the world would I want to do this? Well, why in the world did Jesus want to go around helping people? Look, we live in a world of pretty much everybody selfish. We're born selfish. Nobody's really reaching out trying to help people, except the very sacrificial. There's just a few people that naturally have that bent. But we supernaturally should have that. That's what we're called to do. So I'm just looking at all this, I'm thinking there's so much we could do. Loving in word and in deed. Can you say amen? You know, it's a powerful combination. When you love in deed, when you love in word, that's one thing, but when you love in deed, it's so much more. And I just feel like God really waking me up and us that we need to do more. That people realize I'm loved. Somebody cares. Somebody is taking time to help me for nothing. Not getting paid for it. They're not getting any benefit on the backside. They're getting nothing. No promise. So we become known for a community that is being helpful, for reaching out, for communicating. We become known for cleaning up, whether it's schools or the community. I remember when I lived in the little on Birch Mountain there, if you all remember my house there, the first couple of years we lived there, the whole street that I lived on would get together in the spring, and they'd go around with, everyone grabs two or three garbage bags, and we were picking up garbage. Because garbage collects after in the spring for some reason, through winter, I guess, I don't know. But we did that. And then all of a sudden it dropped off. Nobody was doing it anywhere, and it just was messy. But it's like there are so many things that we can do to clean up our community rather than just complain, oh, look, that must be a horrible person. He just threw his drink out of his car. You know, pull over, pick it up. I mean, it seems like we don't want to do those things because we're Christians, but that's what people are being turned off by, that we aren't being what we claim to be. Think about how the Apostle Paul was thrown in prison with Silas. And what did he do? He improved the prison. Right? When the doors broke open because of an earthquake, supernatural earthquake, he told everybody, sit still, don't leave. Yeah. That's an improvement. That guy was going to take his life because he thought they all left. So it's just examples, so many examples. They improved it with their worship. They improved it with their attitude. I mean, so many things that we've got to do. Amen? There's about four other areas I want you to think about. Foster care is something that's really tough in Connecticut, really tough in this community. It's a broken system. It's not getting any better. They're basically going bankrupt. There's just so many things that could be done there. There's volunteer programs all over the place. Refugee community, you know, some people are so Republican that they're like, oh, I don't like any illegals. They don't even know what they're talking about. But, I mean, I understand that. I don't like a system that's, again, broken. But it doesn't matter. Those people are here. Amen. Who's going to reach out to them? Right. I have helped people. I've taken time, money, effort, got lawyers, helped people come to this country. Yes, they were believers like us. But I love the process. It's something amazing to help somebody who's a true refugee. They've been chased away from their home. They found their way to America, to Connecticut, and we helped them. I love doing that. There's something about that. Now, when 9/11 happened, it made the rules so tough that it was hard to do. But it's still doable. We still have something we can do. Amen? And then I already mentioned opioid crisis. I think that's a big deal. I don't even know what we can do. Saints, honestly, I don't know what we can do. But we ought to be able to present that we're here to do something. And I know we're all busy, and I get that. But you know what? Here's the thing. The good news is still the good news. Is that right? We show it, but we still can share it. Once you've shown it, you've earned the right to share it. Does that make sense? People are going to be willing to listen, and they're going to watch. They're going to see there's a unity there. They're going to see that we are a people who pray and we get results. They're going to see that we're a people who serve and don't serve for money. We just do it because that's what we want to do. And evangelism, it has to be a part of this. It's going to be a part of it. So this is just something I feel very good about. It used to be there was a time when I worked with some of the brothers to set up open-air meetings on the square, on the green in New Haven. I don't know if you ever remember that, but that was a while back. Brother James, you might remember that. Brother Clement tried to do it, and another brother tried to do it. Doing it without setting it up first doesn't really work. You have to build yourself into the community where they know that we have our stand, that we have our belief, and we are there. But at the same time, we've got our sleeves rolled up. And there's a respect that gets to be built. I don't think Paul was so successful in writing his letters from prison because, you know, he was Paul. They didn't know him from Adam in Rome. But he had earned their respect. And they worked with him and let him do a lot. He had almost just a house arrest there. So I want us to just think about the things that God has called us to do. And by the way, unity is a force multiplier. Anybody been in the military? Force multiplier is a way that they teach that if it's just a simple tool or something else you add to your unit, your soldiers, and it improves by 5%, 10%, 20%, then that's the force multiplier. In this case, we have it from a military standpoint by Scripture. God says if one of you sends 1,000 to flight, two of you will send 10,000. That's a big-time force multiplier, right? That's 1,000%. So I want us to think about the fact that we have to work together. We have to break down all these walls that we have other local churches that are, we could do much more to connect with, fellowship with, do things with. We have to break down the walls. There's some really very, very loving people that want to do something for God. They definitely have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, if they're Baptist, they don't. If they're Pentecostal, how do you know that? I can give you all the quotes you need if you want quotes. Brother Ram says they're in every single denomination. We don't agree with the denomination. We don't agree with separating. But they're in there, and you will tell who they are because they will love you. Amen. And they want to work with you. They want to do something. So we don't need to be afraid of that. We're not that. We shouldn't be that afraid. We should be excited that we get to do something amazing. In fact, what it does is this force multiplier is telling people, look, we're not alone. We're not all alone. You know, we have a group over here in Meriden. Here we are here. There's so much we could do together. And I think someone just has to lead. Let the Holy Spirit be the leader, but we need to step up and walk with him and go and see what happens. So I stay in touch with the church in Meriden and all the other churches, as you know, Brother Simon Peter. And there's other things happening in Bridgeport. As you know, there's a church growing there. There's something, there's a pastor in East Haven who's trying to start something there, and I'm working with him. And then there's other ministers I know who are not even in what we call the message, but they have independent churches. And there's just so many things that we can do. I pray with them. We pray together. I'm in contact and connection with David Wilkerson's church. How many members David Wilkerson? The Cross and the Switchblade. My son just read that book. He actually, my wife got it from Amazon. She said, here, read this. Yesterday, 3.5 hours later, he finished. He didn't even stop reading. So it was really cool because Gideon had a chance to be hearing that if God takes over leadership of your life, amazing things start happening. It becomes a huge adventure. But as long as you're trying to design it, it's going to be hit or miss. That's all. I want to encourage all of you that there's, and with David Wilkerson, that's about 5,000 ministers. These are all independent, evangelical, non-denominational type of churches. They don't know why they're that way. They just know it's right. That's enough for me. We pray together. We share sermons and stuff together, and it's something we can do. But we're here. We're right here. And I'm in touch with Kevin Palau as well, so I'll be communicating back and forth. because this area, northeast, is so tough. It's like trying to mine out of solid rock. I mean, it's just so tough. But I'll tell you what's tougher than that is the love of God. Amen. All it needs is someone to display itself through. Will you be that one? Who will be that one? Who will be the one? And if we do that, if we serve God, and we will do it, then what's going to happen? People are going to be coming to Christ. The body of Christ gets filled up. Then what's the next thing? We get to go home. So let's do it. We're on a rescue mission. Let's get the last one on board so we can go. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to have the musicians come. And then I've got a few things I want to share with you. Brother Tom? Nice.
Brother Christopher is led by the Holy Spirit. His mom is originally from New Zealand. She came over here, she got married, she had these little children. And he feels led to go to New Zealand. He's got a one-way ticket. He wants to see how the Lord leads. He's just got an experience with God. He just loves the Lord with all his heart. He just wants to grow in God's grace and everything else. So I just like to have prayer for him, for his journeys. In the next couple of weeks, he'll be leaving. And just his desire to...
I love it. Kevin?
Christopher.
Yeah. God bless you, brother.
The influence he had at his job, just sharing that same love of God that you're talking about. Very free-spirited, very happy gentleman.
God's grace. Yeah. That's good. Brother Christopher, how long have you been in the truth? I see. But your family, you're a first-generation Canadian? Or... Were you born, which means you were born here. Yeah, because I don't hear any of that accent that I thought I would pick up on. So that's okay. That's all good. So Kiwis for Christ. Is it? That's good. We support you. We want to get behind you. So just keep us updated. Let us know. We'll work with Brother Tom, and we'll work with you. Okay? And brother, your name is? Daniel? Daniel. Nice to meet you as well. And you're from Canada as well? So is he roping you along to go with him?
I might go visit.
Okay, well, this magazine just came in. It's Wallingford. It comes in every year. They just send this out. It comes in a little late for some reason. But right here on this page is an advertisement for Nelson's Automotive, right here in town. Great guy. Had a Christian background. His mother visited here. Most of you didn't know that. I was in there witnessing to him, and he was like, I got to get back to church. I got to get back to church. And his mother said, you need to get back to church. And she started telling me, I'll come. I'll bring him. I don't remember if he was able to come or not. But at any rate, doesn't matter. Great guy. He's just away from God. He wants to come back. So it's like there's all these things. I used to do automotive parts, so that's how I know these people. There's all these opportunities to win people over to Christ. And we need to do it. Amen. I got a few announcements to make, but let's just sing a song and put worship on the word. Amen. And while the music's playing, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we bow before you in humility, Lord, in honesty, Father, we just thank you for the truth. The truth that we can have a unhindered, unbroken, and real relationship with you. Where you can literally come in and live within us by grace. Father, I pray that every one of us will get inspired, excited, and just look forward with passion to serving you in a greater way. At work, at home, in our communities, on our streets, whatever it is, Lord, we need to serve you. So we're here to do it, Father. Just open up our hearts and open up our doors and help us to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many wants the key to the rapture? All right, so I give you the key to the city. Get ready. We're going to get something done for him. I think that's exciting that you're here on a day when this was really put on my heart. God knows what he's doing. Amen. Amen. Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, and I will go. Who will go? There. Called me, and I will answer. that verse again once more. Lead me, Lord, oh, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, and I will go. You've called me, and I answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Amen. Think about these words. Journey so uncertain, I learned to walk by faith. But you gave me a promise that you will never leave. You will lead and guide me. Lord, I do believe. Oh, you come. I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer the call. Lead me, Lord, I will. Let's all stand. Lord, we just thank you once again as we're dismissed. Be with each one. We travel in your name. We serve in your name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I got a couple things I need to share with you, a couple of announcements. We want to create a really tremendous atmosphere here. Amen. Because we're bringing people in. As we bring them here, we bring them to Christ. That's the main thing. We're not really interested in just bringing people to church, but we're bringing them to Christ. Christ is the atmosphere. So if we have the right atmosphere, anything can happen. Hallelujah. Anything can happen. God, if you put an egg under a puppy dog, it'll hatch and it'll produce a chicken. So I mean, anybody can be born if they have the right atmosphere. The whole goal here is to have the right ambiance. Amen? So we've had a lot of plants back here, and these plants, as you see, were quite depleted. A lot of you taking them home. We want you to adopt the rest of them. So if you don't adopt them, we're going to give them away. So anybody want a plant, take it. Babysit it, take care of it, nurture it, adopt it, because we're going to clear those plants out of here. And then we're going to be setting up soon, as soon as possible, a different system than the screens that we have here and the overhead projectors. We're going to be using monitors. So we'll have the smart TV up there where if somebody's up here with an iPad, they can lead the worship, do whatever, and it's all going to come out right on the screen. Does that make sense? Part of what we're going to be doing is adding some more string lights, and then we'll be like cutting these, you know, Miranda Law lights off. Right, Mark? You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say will be held against you. No. So, if that's okay, I know some of you are like, oh, I'm used to this. This is what I'm... You're used to a lot of things, but you're a Christian now. But I've noticed a lot of times when Brother Branham's out preaching different places, the atmosphere was so perfect that when that pillar of fire came in the room, everybody spotted it right away. It just shows up. So anyway, atmosphere, we're going to change. We're going to be using that, and I'm going to have some other lighting we're going to put together. And then also, we are having a youth meeting for 12 to 17 year olds. It's really a kind of a young teenager, preteen, 12 to 17. And that's going to be on the 14th of this month. We're going to start it, and we're going to start doing it every month after that. And so anybody who's 12 to 17, that includes you, my brother Mark, you can be there. No, anybody 12 to 17 can come. And then after that, I'm doing something for the community where I'm at, which is South Windsor, and the people in the Manchester area, Hartford area, for the teenagers that are a little bit older, 18, 19, 20, in their early 20s, young adults. And that's just the community bringing them in and doing a little bit of work with them to bring them to Christ. Amen? And have them walk better in Him. Also, on the April the 21st is Easter Sunday, so we'll be having a Easter Sunday service here. So invite your friends, your family, anybody you're witnessing to, invite them to come. We're going to have a special service at that time. Is God good or what? He's good. Amen. How many enjoyed Wednesday night? Were you here Wednesday night? That was pretty powerful. That was good stuff. We love the Lord. Amen. Be faithful. Stay true. And God will bless you in any way. Amen. Brother Dan, come on up. He lived and he lived a perfect life. Love you, brother. Sacrifice. Amen.
Offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Yes, he gave his everything. Oh, that's why we praise him, that's why we sing, that's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Yes, he gave his everything. He came to live and live again in us. He came to be our conquering King and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones his love. He came to go, prepare a place for us. That's why we praise him, that's why we sing, that's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Yes, he gave his everything. Oh, that's why we praise him, that's why we sing, that's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Yes, he gave his everything. Praise the Lord. You all may be dismissed. Hallelujah. Oh, that's why we...